I saw some female power there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 4, and then we're going to flip over to Acts chapter 19. And the teen class will be staying upstairs this morning. And they'll be going downstairs. Ordinarily, they would stay with us next week, but they will have their class next week. So the teen class will be staying upstairs this morning, and then we're just kind of reversing it because of the long weekend. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. Read with me. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then if you'll turn over to Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. And we're reading verses 1 and 2. Acts 19, verses 1 and verse 2. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. My subject today, and this is Pentecost Sunday, my subject today is simply why Pentecost matters. Why Pentecost matters. Let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you the way you speak to us through it and the way you speak into our spirits by your Spirit. I pray now that you will take, Lord, the words of Scripture and speak them into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you will challenge us, and I pray that faith will reach out to you for what you want to do in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And before you're seated, turn around, shake hands with a couple of people and tell them it matters. It matters. And then you may be seated. It's funny. I picked up my laptop this morning, and I was going to go over my notes one more time and my notes for staff meeting and all the rest of it. And so I was going to go over all of that this morning, and I had left it sitting in the living room, so I picked it up and opened it up, expecting the screen to come up and everything to be there. And, well, all I got was total darkness, deadness, nothing, no life. And it was an easy fix. I didn't really plan it that way. It was an easy fix. I just had to go get my charger and hook it in, and away I went. But it was a reminder to me, in the time in which we live and in the culture in which we live, how much we depend on things that need to be charged. How many of you have your cell phone with you today? Do you have it? Okay. Everybody's got them on silent? Good. Let me check. Because the one time I don't have it on silent is the time that somebody will call me in the middle of service. They're amazing tools. I'm always amazed. Do you realize that you have more computing power in the palm of your hand than they had to get men on the moon? Imagine that. It's incredible. I mean, you get so used to using it. Now, I know some of you, you use it only to talk on. Some of you, you don't use it to talk on at all. You can certainly tell which generation you're from. My generation, I want to call somebody and talk to them. Younger generation, who cares about having minutes as long as you got text? It's amazing. Communication. Not only that, but if I don't know where I am or where I need to go, I can simply plug in the coordinates on here of where I need to be, and it already knows where I am. It'll get me to where I need to go. The other thing I like about it is when I'm traveling, I can hit an app. And if I don't know any of the restaurants around me, it will tell me which ones are closed, which ones have good reviews, and which ones have bad. It's great. The last time I was traveling, I checked into my room on my cell phone. It's great. I can check my email. As you know, you check your email, you get texts. You can talk for free long distance. You can even put bunny ears and noses on people. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? Some of you know. Yeah, you know, you can take a picture and they got these little bunny noses and little, they don't have it in real life, but and you know, it's funny because with Pokemon Go, I thought that that was all over. But then every once in a while when you come out the front door of the church, there's a whole row of cars in the parking area. And they all kind of pull up at the same time. And you see them, and these are not like young teenagers, these are like 20, 30 year olds. They're sitting, you'll see them sitting in the car with their phone out going like this. And it took me a while to figure out what they're doing, but we have a gym on the corner, a Pokemon gym. And so they all come and they play their little game, and then they all start pulling out about the same time going who knows where. It's amazing what you can do with this. As a matter of fact, if you have a question about anything, you know what you do? You go to Google and you type it in and it shows you on your phone. It's amazing. Now, I happen to have an Apple phone. That's no comment on phones. It's just that's what I have. I have an iPhone. One thing I learned about iPhones, if you are new to iPhones, let me tell you, one thing that I learned about iPhones is they are a great phone, but you better plug them in every night. Because if you don't, you might have some juice left in the morning, but by the time you get to about 11 o'clock in the morning, anybody know what I'm talking about? You know? I mean, by 11 o'clock in the morning, you're going to be hunting an outlet. You know, it's always funny when I'm traveling. You walk down the airport hallways and you see people sitting on the floor, leaning up against the wall. You know why they're there? It's because they found an outlet. And they're trying to charge their phone because their phone went dead. Now, as amazing as these phones are, we've all had the experience, whether you have Android or Windows or Apple or whatever it may be, we've all had the experience of that dreaded moment when it pops up, you are at low power, low battery. And you think I can squeak a little more time out of it? And then all of a sudden it says you are at like 1%, and that means you better, it's gone. Like, it's done. And maybe I'm the only one that has ever had this happen, but have you ever been in the middle of texting somebody or needing to get an important message out, and all of a sudden your phone, you go, you hit the button, you're going to do it, and it is just black. Nothing. Anybody? Come on. Somebody who has done it like me, you know what that feeling is? That's an awful feeling. Because I don't know what your phone is worth. You know, the new ones range from what, $600 up to $1,200, $1,400? But the thing is, when you hit that point, it's just a paperweight. When the battery is done and you have no charger and you have no cable and no outlet, it's just a paperweight. And it's not even particularly good at that, because you're afraid if it drops off the table, it's going to break. Because with all of its capabilities, with everything it can do, it's nothing without power. It can't connect to the tower. It can't connect to the GPS. It can't send a message. It can't communicate. It's just a brick. An expensive brick, but it's just a brick. That's all. And whether you have the latest model or you've got an old one that you kept around because why would I upgrade? It's just brick. It's still a phone. It's made to be connected to something greater than it is. It's made to be connected to a network. It's made to do things, but without power, it's useless. It's not doing much. It's not fulfilling its purpose. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the celebration, first of all, of the birthday of the church. It's the day that the church actually began, on the day of Pentecost. But it also is a reminder and a celebration of the outpouring of the Spirit when God said, I'm going to give power to my people. For here's the thing about faith and about living for God and about relationship with God, is that God never said, do the best you can, I'll leave you on your own to get to heaven the best way you know how. But God's promise is that he will be with us, that he will empower us, that he will enable us to be able to have the strength that we need within our lives to make it to heaven, to be able to live successfully down here. That's what Pentecost is about. Now, you may notice that we have Pentecostal in our church name. The word Pentecost simply means 50th. That's all it means, 50. It's named after a feast in the Old Testament that was 50 days after the Passover. So they named it, you know, the creative minds got together, they named it 50th. 50 days. And so really, we are West Island United 50th Church. But it was on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit was poured out. Now, on the Feast of Pentecost, let me give you a little bit of history. On the day of Pentecost, it was a feast day. And Jews from around the world would converge on Jerusalem. It was a convention time. They would converge on Jerusalem from around the world for the celebration. It was also a celebration of the harvest, that things had grown and they had the first of the harvest coming in. And so they would celebrate. So they would gather from around the world. But let me just back you up a little bit to a little bit more of the story, because I was thinking about Pentecost Sunday and about the story of Pentecost, and I was asking myself the question, why does this matter to the people who are going to be sitting in the seats on Pentecost Sunday? Why should this matter? What's the big deal? So let me give you the story behind. I want to begin that story with the ministry of Jesus on earth. And he begins to assemble what we call the 12 disciples or apostles. He begins to call them one by one, and they begin to follow him, and they leave their jobs and their homes, and they begin to travel wherever Jesus would go. And so they would listen to his words. Sometimes they would write them down, and they would listen to what he had to say. Now, they came from all different backgrounds. They came from different parts of Israel. The one thing that they had in common was that outside of a few friends and neighbors and coworkers and family, nobody knew who they were. They were not the superstars of the day. They were not the people that everybody knew. As a matter of fact, none of them were very well known. And it's a reminder to us that God chooses to work through the unknowns of the world. The unknowns who are willing to follow him. So they were with him about 3.5 years. He preached, he taught about what he called the kingdom. And it seemed like everything was coming together in what they thought was a plan for world domination. Because when Jesus talked about the kingdom, they thought about an earthly kingdom and that he would set up his throne, that he would have an army, that he would throw out the Romans. It would be a time of peace and everything would be good for the Jewish people. And they were only concerned about the Jewish people. And Jesus was saying, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not going to set up a throne here and we're not just going to raise an army and throw out the Romans. My kingdom is about something bigger than that. I'm not just concerned with the Jews. My kingdom goes far beyond Israel. And so he teaches them. He talks to them. But then, just when it seems like everything's reaching a crescendo, a peak, he's coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. The crowds are shouting, they're waving palm branches, they're saying, this is Messiah, this is our guy, this is the one who's going to redeem us and rescue us. And then the wheels fell off. And all of a sudden, Jesus is taken from a garden, betrayed by a friend, brought before the Sanhedrin, brought before Pilate, brought before Herod, and they watched helplessly as he's taken to a whipping post and whipped. And they're thinking, this is not world domination. This is not going the way we thought it would go. And then they take him to the cross, and the soldiers nail him there. And his disciples were gathered around, some of them at a distance, some of them up close. And they're watching as people ridicule him, and they're saying, this is not how we thought it was all going to go. And then he died. Up until that point, I think they were probably thinking something's got to happen. Why, he's wasting time on this thief on the cross. Why doesn't he call out for the angels to come? Why doesn't he do something? Somebody's got to do something because this is not what we thought should happen. He dies. They bury him in a temporary tomb. They temporarily wrap him up to preserve the body for the 3 days. And when they left that place, all they were thinking was, Jesus is dead. We're done for. And they went and gathered in a house. And when they gathered there, they were not planning the future. They were not looking at what can happen. They were looking at what had happened. And all they could think about was, this is not the way that life is supposed to have played out. And brothers and sisters, there are some times in your life that you've got your best laid plans. You've got it all worked out. And then you discover that this is not the way that I planned life to go. Disappointments come. Things don't go right. They were in that situation. They gathered afraid that the enemies of Jesus would come for them too. For 3 days they lived in fear. Fear of arrest, fear of the future, fear of a life without Jesus. And by the way, if the enemy can get you tied up with fear, he'll do anything he can to do it. You know, it's tough when your dreams crash and burn. When it seems like you're just surrounded by the acrid smell of ashes in your life. 3 days. And then came resurrection. And while some of them struggled to believe that Jesus rose from the dead initially, he spent 40 days with them. 40 days after Passover. And then 10 days before the Feast of Pentecost, he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives and said, guys, I'm leaving you. But you need power. You need something to help you. You need someone to help you. And they stood there that day and they watched him ascend up into heaven. And they remembered his words that he said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And so they went to Jerusalem, got a room, an upper room, had a short business meeting, replaced Judas, and then they prayed. They didn't know what was going to happen. They had no idea of what that promise meant. They just knew that God was up to something. And it's something about the way that God works, that God doesn't always tell us exactly what he's going to do, but God is always up to something. And so they gathered, they prayed. And here's a thought I want to share with you today. You can let fear hide you away, or you can let faith reach for the promise. You can let fear hide you away. I noticed as I was thinking about this, before the resurrection, they gathered in a house, and they were afraid for their lives because they couldn't see what God was doing. After the resurrection, they gather in an upper room, and there they pray, because now faith is believing that God can do something amazing within my life. You can let your fear hide you away, or let your faith reach for the promise. Fear, faith. And the day of Pentecost came. The feast when everyone was in town, the disciples were praying. There was an atmosphere of worship and celebration in the city. They didn't know just how big and how impacting that day was going to be. It's not coincidental that God always does something when there's praise, worship, and prayer. You know what? You want God's presence to move in your life? I'll tell you what to do. Praise, worship, prayer. Praise, worship, prayer. If you want the presence of God to be active and moving within your life, why? Because in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of Israel or his people. There's something about it when you begin to praise and worship God and you begin to invest yourself into it, God says, hey, I'm here. I'm in. And so on the day of Pentecost, there was praise, worship, and prayer. The community was giving thanks for what had happened. The disciples were praying with expectation for what was going to happen. They didn't know what God was going to do. They just knew it was going to be something big. See, God doesn't always tell you what he's going to do. He just tells you, I'm up to something. And so they were praying, believing together for this God thing. And there came a sound of a loud wind. There appeared these fiery tongues that were split, and it sat over each one of their heads. And every time in the Old Testament that God was doing a new thing, there would be wind, which represented God. And the word for spirit actually means wind in both Hebrew and Greek. Wind or breath. There was a sound of a wind. There were cloven tongues like as a fire. And every time that God did something in the Old Testament, there was always fire involved because it represented God's power. That very first time. Think about it. When God spoke to Abraham, there were fiery lamps and furnace. When God spoke to Moses, there was a burning bush, a bush that burned that was not consumed. At the dedication of the temple, it was fire and smoke. When God led Israel into the promise out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land, there was a pillar of cloud by day, but there was a pillar of fire by night. God used fire as a representation of himself. And they all began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them the words or the ability. And that would become the uniform sign that somebody had received the baptism of the Spirit in the history of the church in the book of Acts. So why is it important? Number one, we wouldn't be here if it hadn't happened. We would not be here today if it hadn't happened. You say, well, okay, makes sense. There wouldn't have been a Pentecostal church. I don't think there would have been any church. Because knowing the track record of the disciples and how their first reaction was not to get it together and go, it was to set it all aside and quit. If they had not experienced the power of Pentecost, the world would have been radically different because the church would not exist, at least not in any shape, form, as we know it. Imagine that. The disciples, when they were left on their own, were disorganized and fearful and weak. But the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit were powerful and courageous and focused. From Pentecost, they went on to influence the entire then known world out of a little place called Israel. And then around the world. Jesus knew what they needed. So he told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. Power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." They went everywhere taking the gospel. But that power was not just power to talk about Jesus. That power was the power to be able to live for Jesus. They were transformed. And it wasn't just the apostles. In the beginning of the church, the apostles stayed at Jerusalem and taught there. And everybody went everywhere. Ordinary people spreading the gospel, the power of the Spirit. And then those apostles, who had been afraid of their own shadow before Pentecost, every one of them died a martyr's death. Except for John, and they boiled him in oil, and he was tougher than they thought. The only one to die of old age. Imagine that. Even Thomas, who doubted, went to be a missionary in India. And there, because of the gospel, he was pierced on a stake and lost his life. Something happened that transformed his life. That's why Pentecost matters. It matters because living in the culture in which we live, here's number two, living in the culture in which we live, Spirit baptism is God's power within your life. You know, there's always been sin. Always has been. But we live in a culture that has changed very rapidly in the last 30 years. 30 years ago, 40 years ago, if you wanted to build a church in a community, everybody was happy about it. Put it next to us. You know what it is now? We don't want it. The values that we live by face significant challenges in culture, not only from government, but from the rest of culture. Those of you who try to live for God every day and live for God at work and wherever you may be, you face pushback sometimes. It may be in the words that people say, it may be in the attitude that people have, but you will face some pushback for being a Christian and having Christian values and morals and lifestyle. That's why more than ever before, we need the power of the Spirit within our lives. You see, here's what happens. You can have forces pushing on something from the outside and caving it in. But what you need is a force on the inside that's pushing back against the force on the outside. That's what the Holy Spirit within your life does. That when you feel like all of hell is coming against you, the power of the Holy Ghost within you is rising up to say, not today. It's not happening now. It's not happening here. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need Pentecost today. It matters now because we need God's presence in our lives, pushing back against everything that comes against you in your life. Hallelujah. It matters. It matters. There are a lot of good people who try to do good things in life and do the right thing, but that can be harder than even what it sounds. God's plan was for you to have a helper, for you to have an advocate, one who has your back, who would not only be with you, but would live in you. Look at what Jesus promises. He said, I will send you a comforter. That word comforter does not mean somebody who just pats you on the back and says, there, it's going to be okay. We're here for you. That word comforter was the word that was used between soldiers who would go into battle. And they would go into battle in pairs. And so one would advance while the other one watched his back. And then the second guy would advance while the first guy watched. The word for comforter, paraclete, meant somebody who has your back. The word comforter in English kind of gives us a picture of something soft and something that's just kind of like, there, it's okay. But the word in Greek actually speaks of one who is powerful, one who is called alongside to help, one who, when you go into the spiritual battle, is saying, you don't need to worry about your back because I've got it for you. That's the comforter. That's the comforter. Spirit baptism is God's power in your life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul said, and this is New Living, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Sometimes people think, well, the Holy Spirit, all he does is just cause you to speak in tongues. But the Holy Spirit in your life is meant to be a guide who can direct you and help you in the decisions that you make and the directions in life that you go. And being sensitive to the voice of the Spirit within your life is so important. But he not only helps you with direction, he also is power within your life to transform you into what God wants you to be. You see, our problem quite often, naturally speaking, is not that we don't know the right thing, is that we're challenged to do the right thing. Let me take a poll. How many of you have ever had a situation where you knew what the right thing to do was, but your flesh, that natural old part of you, was saying, it's too hard, do something else to get by? Anybody? Come on. Look around you. Look around you. And the others, well, you know, we've all been there, honestly. We're just a little shy to raise our hand on that one. But you see, the power of the Spirit is the power to shape and to mold us by changing us internally, to give us the will and the strength to be able to do what we know to do. You see, my problem often is not that I don't know what the right thing to do is, it's that I'm challenged internally to do it. But the power of the Holy Ghost comes in to say, I will enable you, I will help you to be able to do what you need to do. That's the power of the Spirit within. Number three, I'm going to close here with this. Come back to the music. I've got two more points, but they're going to be quick. Number three, this is so important, why Pentecost matters. Because Pentecost fulfills the promise of Jesus to never leave his people alone. Now we know that God is everywhere, and that you can never go anywhere where God is not at. Matthew 28:20. Now, if you don't have this scripture underlined in your Bible, you need to underline it. Because there's going to come a time when you won't feel the presence of God and you won't even know that God's around, and you'll be feeling like when you pray, it just hits the ceiling, bounces back, and hits you in the face harder than what it left. But Matthew 28 and verse 20. And the enemy comes along and says, you might just well give up because God's left you. He's nowhere near. Matthew 28:20. This is just after the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I'm going to be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice that. Unto the end of the world. if the world hasn't ended, Jesus said, I'm going to be with you. And he didn't say, you're going to feel me. He just said, I'm going to be there. John 14, verse 17, even the spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But notice this, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, but he shall be in you. Why does Pentecost matter? Because it's Christ in you. The hope of glory. Let me give you the last one, number four. It's God's guarantee of heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, and we promised long ago. And the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised. Pentecost matters because it reminds us it's God's guarantee of heaven. It's God's guarantee of heaven. Every time God fills somebody with the Holy Ghost, it's a reminder. God's guarantee in heaven's a real place. It's there for you. Every time the Holy Spirit moves within your life, it's a reminder. This life is not all there is. Pentecost reminds us there's something more that's yet to come. This is not over when we think it's over. There's something yet to come. And the moving of the Spirit within our lives is just a little reminder. Colossians 1:27 said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Pentecost. Our text, we read two scriptures. One talks about the infilling of the Spirit. The second is when the Apostle Paul goes and meets certain disciples. They were, I think, claiming to be followers of Jesus, but really didn't know anything about Jesus. They had really been disciples of John, but they'd heard John say, Jesus is Messiah. So the very first thing he asked them was, have you received the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, since you believed? That was his, kind of his diagnostic question. Where are you at? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, well, we haven't so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We don't know what you're talking about. So he backs up. He says, how were you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. He said, you know, John's baptism pointed ahead, but you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And he took them out and baptized them that same day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says he laid hands on them and they received the baptism of the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues and prophesy. On this Pentecost Sunday, let me ask you the question that Paul asked. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Stand together with me as we get ready for prayer time. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's not taken away from anything and everything that's happened in your life and every part of your relationship with God, but it's a very important question for all of us, particularly on Pentecost Sunday. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? This is God's power and presence within your life. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in the story of the early church, there were three things that were expected as a response to the gospel. You can check it out over and over again. You can check it in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, and places in between. You can check it out. Three things that were expected to happen. Number one was faith and repentance. Because after all, our whole approach to God is based on faith. And you can't repent unless you have faith. So faith and repentance. The second thing the early church did, and this is why we emphasize water baptism as much as we did, is because they often would take them out the same hour of the day and baptize them. They didn't wait for them to prove themselves. They didn't wait for them to get it all together. They said, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you've repented. The next thing you do is you get water baptized. And so they would take him out immediately and water baptize him in the name of Jesus. And then the expectation was that they would receive the baptism of the Spirit. Over and over and over. That's how it happened. Sometimes they received the baptism of the Spirit before they were water baptized, sometimes after. But that was the normal expectation. When we offer anything less, or when we expect anything less, we expect less than what the Bible teaches us about our response to God. And this morning, I walked in here feeling like this is the day for somebody to receive the Holy Ghost. A couple of things before we pray. Number one, I cannot give you the Holy Ghost. And I cannot teach you the Holy Ghost. It's got to be a God thing. It's got to be. Now, we can help you pray. And sometimes having somebody pray for you, in the Bible, they laid hands on them and they would receive the Holy Ghost. Sometimes nobody laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. But sometimes we lay hands on people to receive the Holy Ghost. That's biblical. I can't teach you to speak in tongues. The Bible says the Spirit gives the utterance. Now, if you're saying, well, Pastor, that seems a little bit, you know. Okay, here's the thing about God. God can do whatever he wants. And he chose speaking in tongues because, first of all, the thing that gets you in the most problems is your tongue, your mouth. Think about that. James said the hardest part of the body to control. The second thing is that in the Old Testament, God confused their language at the Tower of Babel. At Pentecost, he gave them language of the Spirit, which would reach out to him and would bring people together. Now, you might be here this morning and say, well, Pastor, I'm just at that first part about faith. I feel like I'm believing now, but I haven't repented. To repent means I make a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus and turn away from my sins. So if you're here and that's where you are, that's the prayer you need to pray first of all this morning. Maybe you're here. You may even have received the baptism of the Spirit, but still haven't been water baptized. For you, you don't even need to pray a prayer about this. You just need to do it. You need to get water baptized. You don't even need to pray about it. Now, if that upsets your theology, I'm sorry, but the Bible doesn't say pray about getting water baptized. It says just do it. Just obey. And if you've never received the baptism of the Spirit, here's how you receive. If you've repented, you simply begin to worship God. Use your voice. Worship God. Sometimes lifting your hands helps because it means I'm reaching out to God in surrender, but it also says something to myself about my hunger for God. And then ask him, God, I want everything you've got for me. And if we're honest and we love God, we want everything that God's got for us. And just keep praising God. And as you do, as you open your heart and say, God, whatever you want to do in me right now, just do it. And then let him. God's able to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. We make it so much more complicated than what it has to be. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray right now. Because Pentecost matters today. It really does. Not the church name, not the Old Testament feast, but the experience within your life. Do you know the reason Pentecostals got called Pentecostals? Is because they kept pointing back to the Bible and saying, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost, and we think it can happen today. And so they started calling them Pentecostal. It just means Holy Ghost outpouring. And this will radically change your life. So we're going to pray. Join with me right now. Father, we're hungry for you. And Lord, today, we talk about what happened 2,000 years ago and what's been happening in the intervening time. But Lord, most of all, right now, we need you to happen in our lives right today. Lord Jesus, I pray for each person here this morning. Lord, those that are investigating faith, and Lord, today it may be time to say, I want to walk away from my sin and I need forgiveness and I ask for it now. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll be at work within their lives. Lord, I pray for those that have never taken the step of water baptism. Lord, that you'll give them the courage and, Lord, the fortitude right now to make that decision and to go ahead and be water baptized. Lord, I pray for those who are here today that have never received the baptism of the Spirit. Or, Lord, it's been a long time since they've allowed you to move through their lives as you want to. Lord, I pray that you will open up the windows of heaven today. I pray, Lord, that all of our inhibitions and our fears and our struggles to believe, Lord, that you will just kind of sweep them away right now because we're in your presence. And, Lord, it matters in our lives. Lord, I pray that your power and your Spirit would begin to move among us as we worship you. Lord, that you would minister now, that your Spirit would fall upon us now. Jesus, do something spectacular and supernatural in this place. Lord, that you would receive all the glory and the praise for what you are about to do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.